Hey, you want to mark number 297 in your song books this morning? That's going to be the song of encouragement after the lesson. It's good to see everyone here. Beautiful day, rainy, cool, and hopefully it's getting warmer in here for everyone. This building does get kind of cold in the wintertime, and the transition begins from summer into fall, and things begin to get a little cool. It kind of takes us a while to get adjusted to that. We'll also need to make some adjustments probably on the heating, because it wasn't very warm in here when we got here this morning. Have to look and see what's going on with that. But this morning, I'm going to change course just a little bit. The last couple of weeks, we've talked about evidences. We've looked at the most reasonable cause for the universe as it exists, the most reasonable cause for its existence to begin with, and of course, as it continues to exist. And also last week, we looked at the most reasonable cause for life and its complexities. And we are simply pointing out that it is much, much, much more reasonable to believe in God than it is not to. And we'll continue that study, Lord willing, next Sunday morning. This morning I want to look at a couple of passages in James 3:16, 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 9. And I want to talk to you this morning about selfishness. How many in the audience this morning has never had any problem whatsoever with being selfish? How many of you in the audience are selfish and proud of it? I was looking at some clip art and things yesterday, trying to put my charts together, and I noticed a lot of these little clip arts, you know, especially quotes from Marilyn Monroe. Marilyn Monroe was, you know, talked about how she had her problems, yeah, and she was selfish, and in other words, get over it. If you don't like me for who I am, then don't like me at all. Now, that's a selfish attitude in and of itself. And I know a lot of people that have that attitude. They get to where they don't care about what other people think. They're going to do what they want to do no matter what. And then they try to justify what they're doing. They try to justify their actions, their words. And they try to justify it unsuccessfully. But by simply saying, I'm going to do what I'm going to do, and that's it. Doesn't matter what anybody else thinks about it. No matter what pain you may cause someone else. What does selfishness look like? First of all, we all have to deal with this on some level. We all have issues. In Luke, the 10th chapter, verses 25 through 37, we read of the Good Samaritan. And of course, in the context, Jesus is talking about the concept of love. What do you do? You come upon someone that's laying there in need. Well, he pointed out a couple of religious fellows who thought that, you know, they didn't have time to stop. They were more concerned about their obligations or their duties or their persona or their relationship with that other fella. I mean, poor guy. And they just kept on walking, went around about on the other side while the one who fell among thieves laid there dying. Whereas the Good Samaritan, the one that the Jews considered to be worse than a dog, he had compassion and he stopped and he helped. Unselfishness. And we've all had those moments in our lives where we are confronted with a situation and we have to make a choice. Do I stop from my busy schedule, from my time, from what I'm doing, to help someone else? What do I do? And often we've all made the wrong choices in that regard. So on some level, we all have to deal with it. I mean, when a child is born, I'm not saying that this is sinful, inherited sinfulness, no. But I do know that we have to teach our children. And because you watch two children in a playpen together, you give them one toy, what's going to happen? We know what's going to happen. They're going to get in a fight over that toy. Selflessness has to be taught. It has to be instilled. And so, we all have to deal with this to some degree. There's no room for selfishness in the life of the devoted child of God. Jesus teaches in Luke chapter 9. In verses 57 through 62, talking about how in regard to a conversation he had with a couple of men, three men. One said, I'll follow you wherever you go. And of course, Jesus said, you don't know where you're going. You don't know where I don't have a place to lay my head. Birds of the air have a place to lay their head. but I don't. And you don't know what you're really getting to, because when it comes to following Jesus, it means self-surrender. It means self-sacrifice. It means look out for the best interest of others and not my own. And I need to always look at others. We must die to ourselves. We must take up our cross and follow Jesus daily. That is a symbol of death. It's dying to self. That's what Christianity is. And how is it that many Christians, professing Christians, refuse to do that? They refuse to die to themselves. We are called to surrender our life to Christ. Paul said that in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Recognizing Jesus died for him, and he is thus crucified with Christ. He died with him. He died to the world. Later in the book of Galatians, he makes that very point. I'm dead to the world, and the world is dead to me. We're separated. Because I've come out of the world, and I'm now living for Christ. I am living a sacrificial life. The Apostle Paul lived a sacrificial life in that he traveled this world, the known world at that time, thousands and thousands of miles, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to save souls. Self-sacrifice. What was Paul willing to give up? His health? He was willing to give up. In fact, Paul talks about that, does he not, in Galatians? He talks about the things that he gave up. So, and Philippians as well. We are called to surrender our life to Christ. We need to recognize the various ways that it plays itself out in our lives. So we can recognize it and we can turn away from it. The problem is, though, that we don't want to see it. We don't want to see ourselves as we really are. We don't want to think badly of ourselves. I understand that. We need to be honest with ourselves. We need to see ourselves as we really are and do what we can to eliminate selfishness in our lives. What are we talking about? What is selfishness? Well, the quality or state of being selfish, exclusive regard to one's own interest or happiness. That supreme love of self or self-preference which leads a person to direct his purposes to the advancement of his own interest, power, or happiness without regarding those of others. Now, I want to say that last phrase, without regarding those of others, is the important distinction we need to realize, we need to grasp. It is not wrong to love ourselves, to do what's best for ourselves. It is not wrong for us to do that. It is not sinful, it is not wrong to protect ourselves, our best interests, but selfishness is to do that without regarding the best interests of others. That's when it becomes sinful. That is when it's wrong. In Mark the 12th chapter, verses 29 through 31, Jesus said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. For this is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." It's not wrong to love ourselves, to seek the best interest for ourselves. But it is wrong if we do that exclusively for ourselves and forget about what other people do or think. What is best for them. That is the distinction. That is the difference. In James, the third chapter, in verse 16, James says, "For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." I've said many times that selfishness is the root of all sin. I know the Bible says that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul makes that point, and it's true. But where does the love of money come from? When a person has a love for money, what is he? He's selfish. Selfishness, this self-seeking attitude, is the root of every sin you can think of. I've spent some time thinking about that. I can't think of one sin Because, and I'll tell you why. Because sin is antithetical to love. Selfishness is antithetical to love. They are opposites of each other. You can't be one and be the other at the same time towards the same object. You can't. You have to lay aside love in order to be selfish. Sometimes we can even do the right thing for the selfish motivated reasons. We can do the right thing selfishly. It's the attitude, the disposition that is self-seeking without regard to how it will affect others. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves." Now, I want to say to you that this first thing that he says, men will be lovers of themselves, everything he says following this comes from this. It is progressive in nature. For men will be lovers of themselves. Lovers of money. Why are they lovers of money? Because they're lovers of themselves. They're boasters. Why? Why are they boasters? Because they love themselves. They're proud. They're blasphemers. They're disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Why? Because they're lovers of themselves. They're selfish. Everything in that list Paul mentioned comes out of that. Every single thing. He goes on, he says, "For of this sort are those who creep into houses and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth." Why? Because they're self-centered and not God-centered. That's why. They can come to an intellectual knowledge of truth, but they do not love the truth. They love themselves. "Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was." Listen. Selfishness, being a lover of yourself. This attitude, this disposition, is destructive. Not only is it destructive to those that are around you, not only is it destructive to your relationships with other people, mostly it is destructive to yourself. You hurt yourself by being selfish. In Mark the 7th chapter, verse 21, Jesus said, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness." All of these things come from the heart. What kind of heart? What kind of heart do these things come from? From a selfish heart. From a heart that thinks only of itself. Doesn't think of the needs of others. You list any sin you want. Selfishness. Why are people proud? Because they love themselves. They have inordinate affection for themselves. That's why they're proud. That's why they won't listen to you when you try to correct them. Because they're going to do what they want, and they value their own desires higher than anything else. They're selfish. Every sin. Now, listen, again, let me emphasize this. All of us have had this problem, haven't we? We've all had to deal with this in some way. Something, though, that can be dealt with and must be dealt with if we're going to be people, children of God, first and foremost, but also preserve our relationships with other people and be the people and influence in this world. But pride and rebellion. Of course, a person that is selfish and proud, what is he going to do? He is going to rebel. He is going to rebel. You have a child that is selfish, that is proud. You have a rebellious child. So it all stems from this attitude of selfishness. Self-love and inordinate affection for oneself produces rebellion. Now, from that rebellion, I mean, you can just list all kinds of sins. Anything that you want to think of, whether it be abortion. I mean, why abortion? Why do we have abortion in this country? Because women are selfish. They don't want a baby to mess up their life. They don't want a baby to mess up their career. They go get an abortion. They don't want a baby to mess up their relationships. They go get an abortion. They murder their baby. It's selfish. Adultery, fornication, murder, rape, stealing, lying. Why do people lie? To protect themselves. Because they're selfish. They'll do what they want to do and they'll lie, try to cover it up to protect themselves. Drunkenness, going to do what I'm going to do. Divorce. I can think, well, all the sins, of course, are selfish. But there is no such thing as divorce taking place without at least one party being extremely selfish. No such thing as a divorce taking place unless one, at least one, is extremely selfish. Many times it's both. Selfishness. I want what I want. Doesn't matter how it affects somebody else. I want what I want. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. You can't tell me how to run my life. The attitude of selfishness. Our fundamental problem is not so much ignorance of what is right. We grasp it intellectually. Our problem is selfishness of heart. That is, we care more about what we want than about what is right. Sin comes from this attitude of selfishness. Now, the attitude of selfishness is manifested in different ways, you know, whether it be lust, fulfilling some carnal desires such as destructive vices, drinking, drug abuse, etc., or sexual sins, or negligence of duties. I mean, I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to have my fun. I'm going to enjoy my life and not fulfill my responsibilities and my duties to others that I have duties and responsibilities for. I want. Or self-pity. Again, selfishness manifests itself in different ways. Self-pity. A selfish person is a person who looks around in his life, he's miserable. Why? Because he thinks, I deserve more than this. And I'm ungrateful for what I have. I haven't counted my blessings. I don't esteem my blessings. No, why is it that the bad things or the negatives in our life weigh more upon our minds than the blessings do? Why is it that the negative things in life weigh more upon our mind than the blessings do? Do we have more negative things in our life? Probably not. If you stopped and counted your blessings, you might realize that. But why is it that the negative things weigh more on our minds? But the person of self-pity becomes resentful and angry and bitter because I'm not getting everything I deserve. And then from that, you have strife. Eventually, you have the lust. I want this. You have self-pity. Well, I deserve that. And strife. I'm going to get it. You finally get bold enough in your mind that you're going to go ahead and you're going to do what you want to do. And you do it. I'm going to have what I want. I'm going to have my way. Just try to stop me. When you get bold enough to take that step and you get to the point where try to stop me. We've got problems. It causes problems in relationships. I tell you, brethren, churches have these problems. You have selfish brethren who have my way or it's a highway. I'm going, or, you know, I'm going to do what I want to do. We're going to do what I want to do. We're inconsiderate of others. Inconsiderate. It hurts somebody else so bad. Pride. I see myself, and this is the root of selfishness. I mean, this is the idea. I am more important. I am more knowledgeable. I am self-sufficient. I want to be independent. I love myself more than anybody else. And nobody's going to tell me what to do or how to live my life. the attitude of selfishness. And I'll tell you, my friend, after looking on the internet quite a bit on the subject of selfishness this last few days, there are a lot of people proud of this attitude. They think that this attitude is the strong, the courageous way to live. Oh, it takes courage to stand up and be my own person. I'll tell you something. That's the cowardly way out. It is a coward, actually, that is selfish. It takes a mature person, a strong person, to do what's right. It takes a weakling to do what's wrong. And the pride, the self-pity, the strife, the lust, all these things coming from a selfish attitude is destructive. And we don't even see it. How it destroys our relationships. There are a couple of examples in the Bible of this selfish attitude. In fact, there are many, many, many examples that we could look at. I want to look at and think about just two for just a moment. Ahab and Jezebel. In 1 Kings chapter 21, in verses 1 through 16, we read the story of Ahab. He's wanting Naboth's vineyard. And he comes in one day and he's pouting about this vineyard. This man's got this beautiful vineyard and I want it. I want it. Just hear him, just crying like a child. By the way, selfish people are childish. And so Ahab is pouting about that. And what does Jezebel do? Well, she says, I'll get it. So she has Naboth murdered and she gives Ahab the vineyard. There's one example of selfishness. Can we all see how wrong that is? Can we see how bad that is in Ahab and Jezebel? And when you think about Ahab and Jezebel, what kind of people do you think of? I mean, do you think of them as good people? How many girls, how many children are named Jezebel? Why? Here you have a very selfish person. And she continued to live that way. Ahab continued to live that way until they met their doom. In fact, you know, they were warned. But it continued that way until they met their doom. I want to look at another example and think quickly about this. David, in 2 Samuel chapter 11, what does David do? Well, he's at home where he shouldn't be. And he's looking out the window and he sees this woman bathing. So he sends for her and he lays with her, and what occurs when she becomes pregnant? He then tries to cover it up, and does so by bringing her husband home, and trying to get him, Uriah, to lay with his wife, because he has more integrity than that. His fellow warriors are out warring on the battlefield, and how is he going to go in to the comfort of his wife while his brethren are out there fighting? I'm not going to do that. So he lays outside. Won't go into his wife. So David tries something else there and it doesn't work. So he finally decides to write Joab a note and have him place Uriah placed at the front of the battle and have the troops fall back, and it works so Uriah be killed. So David is murder of adultery and murder. He does all of this because he's seeking fulfillment of his own pleasures, trying to cover up his own sin. This is selfishness. Of course, it costs greatly. But I want to focus on the reaction of both of these men when rebuke came. Because rebuke did come to both. Rebuke came to both. Elijah comes to Ahab. In fact, in 1 Kings chapter 21... In 1 Kings chapter 21, verses 19 through 25, we find the story, the continued story of Ahab. Micaiah warns Ahab in chapter 22. He didn't listen to Elijah. In chapter 21, verse 17 beginning, then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Arise, go down and meet Ahab, king of Israel, who lives in Samaria. There he is, in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession of it. you shall speak to him, saying, Thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession? And you shall speak to him, saying, Thus says the Lord, in the place where the dogs lick the blood of Naboth, dogs shall lick your blood, even yours. So Ahab said to Elijah, Have you found me, O my enemy? And he answered, I have found you, because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring calamity on you. I will take away your posterity and will cut off from Ahab every male of Israel, both bond and free. I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. Because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger and made Israel sin. What was Ahab's reaction or response to Elijah? Oh, you found me, my enemy. Why is it that people look at those who try to help them as their enemy? Why do they look at people who try to help them as someone who's trying to run their life and make them do what they don't want to do? Instead, you have people who love them trying to help them. They refuse to listen. This is rebellion, which comes from selfishness. I'm going to do what I want to do no matter what. But then you have David, on the other hand. In 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 13, Nathan says to David, after he tells him the story about the one little ewe lamb that this man had that he loved, like a child to him. His neighbor, a rich man who had all that he could possibly want, had a neighbor, a foreigner come by, a traveler come by, so he stole this poor man's one little pet lamb and killed it and gave it to this traveler to eat. David became furious. What was Nathan's response to that? That man needs to die. And David's response was, that man needs to die. What was Nathan's response? You are the man. Thou art the man. David, however, responded by repenting. David was sorry. Yes, he did what he did in selfishness. Listen, here's the real danger that we face. We all face selfishness. The real danger is refusal to see our problem, the refusal to see our sin, the refusal to repent, and allow that selfishness to completely consume us and reject godly counsel. That's when we are in serious peril, as Ahab was. We must realize how prevalent selfishness is. All of us deal with it. All of us face it. We all are tempted in the same way. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You think about that. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Selfish. So we must realize that it's a problem we all face. We must also realize how sinful it is. Because it is a corruption within the heart that if allowed to grow and to consume us, it destroys us. It destroys us. We must realize how hurtful selfishness is to others. We need to understand that our actions affect other people, no matter what those actions are. We do not sin in a vacuum, nor do we do what's right in a vacuum. Our actions affect other people. We're all connected. And so what we do affects other people. There are consequences for our actions, and unintended consequences for our actions, good or bad. We must realize how hurtful selfishness is to others. We must realize what selfishness does to us. Sir J. McIntosh says, Selfishness, a vice utterly at variance with the happiness of him who harbors it, and as such condemned by self-love. I mean, if a person truly loves himself, he's going to do what's best for himself. He's going to do what truly makes him happy. The problem is selfishness. You pursue that course, you're not going to be happy very long. You may get what you want, but you're never going to get enough. And you're going to continue to pursue that until eventually everything runs out and you're left empty with nothing. You're all alone. destroys your life.
And then you wake up and you realize it.
And then it's too late. Martin Luther King Jr. said, "Every man must decide whether he will walk in the light of creative altruism, that is selflessness, or in the darkness of destruction or destructive selfishness." Selflessness builds up. It increases our joy and our peace. Selflessness helps us to become better and better people. Selfishness destroys relationships and destroys ourselves. Happiness does not come through selfishness. Everything comes back around. And when you're not concerned about other people, you're not concerned about how your actions affect them, that's going to come back to you. And you're going to wake up one day and you're going to realize nobody cares about you. Nobody is there to help you when you're down and you're out. You're all alone. That day comes. And a person who has given himself over to selfishness may refuse to see that. Day comes. And one day they will understand. Benjamin Whitcott said, "None are so empty as those who are full of themselves." Isn't that true? So what do I do? What do I do about selfishness in my own heart? Well, first and foremost, listen, I must put my priorities right. I must get my priorities in the proper order. If my priorities are in the right order, then I'm going to be in the right place myself. I'm going to have myself in my mind in the right place. I'm not going to be at the top of the list. I'm going to be on down the list. First and foremost, I'm going to put God first. What He wants, what He demands, I'm going to love Him above everything else, value Him, commit to Him above all else. Put God first. Listen, when we put God first, everything in our life works out. Everything else flows naturally and beneficially for us. But when we leave God out of the picture, what happens? What happens to a house that is not built by God? It falls. So put our priorities right. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Mark 12:29, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength." This is the first and great commandment. God must be put first in our life. And then, others. "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." We put our neighbors, our associates, our friends, our husbands and our wives, we put them before ourselves. Our children, we want what's best for them more than we want what's best for ourselves. We put other people ahead of ourselves. And other people's needs in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. The Macedonians, they were giving more than what they were able to give to help the poor and needy saints in Judea. What a wonderful example they were for the Corinthians to emulate. Paul instructed them to. But it all came about first and foremost because they gave themselves to the Lord, then to us. God comes first. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul says, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy." Now that word "if" there throughout verse 1 is to be understood as "since there is." Not "if" as if there may or may not be. This is "since there is consolation in Christ, since there is comfort of love, since there is fellowship of the Spirit, since there is affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded." Now, what kind of mind is that? Well, he tells us, verse 3, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others." That's the mind that we must have. He tells us in verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Because what did Jesus do for you? My friend, Jesus did not come to this earth. He did not take upon himself the form of a servant. Live on this earth.
submit himself to the law of his father, submit himself to the rude and cruel world. He didn't do that for himself. He did not go to the cross for himself. He did it for you and for me. And if we could really get our mind grasped around what he gave up, what he surrendered in doing what he did, it should move us to desire to follow him so much more. Can't you see the love that he had for us? Become more like Jesus. Learn how to love. 1 John chapter 4. John tells us that if we don't have love, we don't know God. Bottom line, if we don't have love, we don't know God. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. I want to explain to you what that means real quick. He that loves is born of God. That is what he's doing. That love that he has is proceeding from God. You see, he is a receptacle. He is that through which God's love flows. A person cannot truly love other people, cannot truly understand how to love other people unless, first and foremost, he loves God. And then that love flows through him. He is an instrument through which God expresses his love to other people. So we must learn how to love. In this, the love of God was manifest toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Love. Learn how to love. Husbands, learn how to love your wives, even as Christ gave himself for us, for the church. Husbands, this is a command, by the way. Love your wife. Seek her best interests. Protect her. Guard her. Be there. Selfishness says, no, I'm going to do what I want to do. And that is not a positive or a good quality to have. Learn how to love your wife. Titus chapter 2 and verse 4. Wives need to be taught how to love their husbands and their children. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, Paul talks about all the things you may do, all the things you may accomplish, but without love, they're nothing. And then in verse 4, he says, love suffers long. This is a descriptive of the kind of love. And think about this in contrast with selfishness. Think about the contrast that's going on here. Love suffers long. How long does selfishness suffer? How long does selfishness hold on to something that is going wrong in their life? No, they don't. Love is kind. Love is kind. Selfishness isn't kind unless they need something from somebody else. Then they're kind to that person until they get what they want, or they stop getting what they want, and then they're no longer kind. Love, though, is kind, even to people that do them wrong. Love does not envy. Love isn't jealous of what other people have. Love is happy when other people succeed. Love does not parade itself. It doesn't boast and say, look at me. You know, selfishness and pride, just the opposite of that, is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Love is opposite of selfishness. Is not provoked. True love is not provoked. It thinks no evil. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. Oh, love doesn't overlook sin. Love exposes sin. And love has nothing to do with sin because love, a person who truly loves, understands the harm that sin is doing in people's lives. And it's not selfish to want what is best for another person. So, rejoices in the truth. True love hears, receives the truth. And bears all things, that is, holds up, believes all things, that is, accepts, looks on the positive side of things. Love always strives to accomplish its goal. And love hopes. It doesn't give up. Love endures. Love holds on. Love never fails.
How opposite. How opposite in character selfishness is from love. Which one do we have? What do you do about selfishness in your life? What are you doing? What do you need to do? You need to replace it with self-denial. Die to myself. Be crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ. Be raised to walk in newness of life. Serving Him. Giving myself completely to Him. Full surrender. Listen, this idea of, let's try Jesus. Just try Jesus. You can't just try Jesus. That is a selfish attitude. I'm just going to give Him a try. If He doesn't work for me, I'm just going to go find something else to do. Man, you've got to give yourself wholly to Jesus. You've got to believe who He is and submit to Him wholeheartedly. That's when you find peace, by the way. That's where you find true joy and happiness in life. And you're not going to find it anywhere else. Self-denial. Full surrender. Self-control. Instead of selfishness, self-control. That is, one who exercises proper self-control, bringing every thought and action into conformity with the will of God. Fruit of the Spirit, self-control, and self-sacrifice, willing to give myself. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That renewing your mind there in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, that renewing your mind is a change from this attitude of, I want what I want, I love myself, and I'm going to do what I want. A change to, I want what God wants. I'm going to do what God wants. That's what I'm going to do. Because that's truly what's best for me. And that's what's best for everybody around me. Self-sacrifice. We were created by God to serve Him. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what we were created for, to love God. That's what God wants us to do. The conclusion of the whole matter is this: fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. We're put here to serve God. And ever since the Garden of Eden, man rejected that responsibility. But as I had a caller last week on the radio program, after the radio program, he called and he wanted me to explain a little further Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You'll find rest to yourself. Well, I pointed out that this yoke that the Lord gives us is a yoke. I mean, there is a burden to following the Lord. It is difficult. It is a challenge. It takes courage and strength to follow the Lord. A lot more courage and strength to follow the Lord than it does to follow Satan. But the difference is, following the Lord is what is good for you and what is beneficial for you in the long run. It is what makes you stronger and better. Follow Satan, and where are you going to get? What does his burden give you? Where do you wind up following Satan? You've got a choice to make. Will you deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus? Or will you fulfill yourself and follow Satan? Because those are two different roads that lead to two drastically different places. That's your choice. Will you lose your life for Jesus' sake, that you will be saved? You surrender, will you die to yourself and live for God? Because that is what is truly best for you. Friend, listen, we were created to have a relationship with God, and God wants us to have that relationship eternally. And if we're willing to sacrifice the here and the now for the eternality with God, that's what we'll get. Today, you can surrender. You can surrender to Jesus Christ right now. Is that you? Or are you willing to be selfless? Serve Christ. Find true joy and happiness in life. Find true success. Find the fulfillment of life. Again, there is no person who is full of himself that is nothing but empty. It's all said and done. Maybe you're here. If we can help you in any way, won't you come? Together we stand and sing a song.